Well, if you have a Bible, you may like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 19, the reading which we had, and we come to the city of Sodom. Now, Sodom was a beautiful city. It was a garden paradise. We're told the plain of the River Jordan on which it was built was like the garden of the Lord. But if Sodom was stunning, it was also wicked, because we're also told, Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly, massively, incredibly wicked and sinful against the Lord. But living in Sodom is an immigrant. He's a righteous man by the name of Lot. So what we're going to do, we're going to listen to Lot's story, and then we're going to learn the lesson. So please have that passage open in front of you, Genesis chapter 19, and we have 4 points. And point number one is this: what was so wicked about Sodom? Now, in chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord says to Abraham, he's Lot's uncle, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. So much so, I will now go down and see for myself whether what they say about Sodom and Gomorrah is true. So what's the big deal? What is it about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, verse 1, the Lord sends 2 angels, and they arrive about tea time to be greeted by Lot. Is Lot expecting them? No. Does he know the identity of these heavenly messengers? No. He just happens to be in the open square by the entrance, by the gate, when the 2 angels arrive. And when they arrive, he sees them, he comes to them, and he makes this very gracious invitation. He offers them a bed for the night. Verse 2, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. Now, is Lot alone in the square? Well, we don't know. But we've got to ask ourselves, where are the men of Sodom? Are they there? We don't know. Is Lot, therefore, the only one to welcome the strangers? Well, it appears so. So, as it were, we've barely got in through the gate, and already we begin to feel a little bit uneasy, aren't we, in Sodom? Sodom doesn't appear to be a very hospitable place, because the only person to give a welcome in Sodom is a long-term visitor himself. Well, verse 2, the angels turn down Lot's offer. No, we will spend the night in the open square. Now, look at Lot's reaction in verse 3. When they say, no, we'll spend the night in the open square, Lot says, no, 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 don't do that. Whatever you do, don't do that. He seems a bit insistent, doesn't he? What's he afraid of? What's the danger of spending the night in the open square? Verse 3, it says, he insisted strongly. The sense of it is, Lot twists their arm. He's twisting their arm. Don't, whatever you do, spend the night here. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And now as we read the narrative, we feel, oh, good, we can relax. Whatever the danger was, everyone is now safe indoors. And these visitors can enjoy some handsome hospitality at the hands of Lot. But verse 4, we were right to feel apprehensive, weren't we? Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. So the entire male population of Sodom surround the house. Are you feeling threatened? Well, you should be, because they have just one thing on their mind. Verse 5. And they called to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally, so that we can have sex with them. And it's more than lust, because the offer, verse 8, of Lot's 2 virgin daughters doesn't placate them. And it's more than homosexuality, because there's no suggestion of consent. This is homosexual gang rape. And nothing, it seems, is going to stop them. Not Lot's pleas, verse 7. Not the offer of his daughters, verse 8. not even Lot barring the door, verse 9. In fact, it seems Lot's attempts to restrain them actually inflames the situation. Verse 9, then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Who do you think you are telling us what we can and can't do in our city? And they say, now we will deal worse with you than with them. So verse 9, they pressed hard against the man. Now there's violence. And they're trying to batter down the door to get to Lot's visitors. This is unrestrained sexual violence. And in the nick of time, Lot's pulled inside by the angels, who then strike the men with blindness. Verse 11. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they became weary trying to find the door. Now think of it, they can't see. They can't find the door. But they still don't give up until they've worn themselves out trying to find the way in. Wicked Sodom. What more do the angels need to know? So we read verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And in case you think this is all a little bit hasty, and maybe we've just caught Sodom on a bad night, if you read the narrative before chapter 14, we'll find that this is the city that was saved by Lot's uncle, Abraham. He rescued the city from the eastern kings. And in fact, this is the city, chapter 18, for whom Abraham intercedes. He prays. He says, look, if there are just 10 righteous men in this city, Lord, would you spare it? And God says, yes, I will. Chapter 18, verse 32, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. My mercy on the few will outweigh my anger on the many. But you can't even find 10 good men in Sodom. The only righteous man living in that city is Lot. So he'll be brought out of the city before the city is destroyed. Now, as we close this first point, why was the attempted homosexual gang rape of the two visitors the crowning sin? Well, you might already think, well, there's your answer. But hear me carefully. Nick Clegg, leader of the Liberal Democrats, said this week that children attending faith schools should be taught that homosexuality is normal and harmless. Is he right? Iris Robinson, Member of Parliament for the DUP, said that homosexuality was an abomination. But then she's a hypocrite. What makes the sin of Sodom so great? Well, what is sin? Sin is breaking God's rules. And of course, one of God's rules is that he's forbidden any form of sexual expression outside of marriage. He has therefore forbidden homosexual acts under any circumstances. And for sinners, that can make such things very attractive. Augustine, when he was young, used to steal pears from his neighbor's tree. But what made his crime attractive? It wasn't the pears. Augustine said he had better pears in his own garden. What made his crime so attractive was breaking the rules. That's why those pears tasted so sweet. They were illicit. They were stolen. They didn't belong to him. He'd broken the rules. Stolen water is sweet, as the book of Proverbs, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So you see, if you're going to defy God, if you're going to take pleasure in rebellion, then the bigger the rules you break, the greater the pleasure. And homosexual practice being a big act of defiance provides a bigger kick. Sodom's behavior was a supreme act of defiance. How kind God had been to them. He'd given them one of the most beautiful places in all the world. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. This is a supreme act of defiance. They're taking pleasure in defying God. But it's more than that. What's the fundamental sin of the human race? Well, Romans 1 tells us that it's idolatry. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. Instead of setting our hearts on God, we set our hearts on something or someone less than God. So instead of making God the reason for our existence, we make ourselves the reason for being here. Instead of loving God with all our being, we love ourselves. Self-love. It's idolatry. It's not about him. It's about me. It's about pleasing me. That's idolatry. And so you see, when we come to the actions of the men of Sodom, what are they really doing? What's their goal? And the answer is pleasure. Gratification. They're putting their personal satisfaction at the center of their lives. And nothing is to get in their way. Hence their anger when Lot tries to stop them. You see, it's like this. If a man takes a woman, that can involve personal commitment. If a man takes a woman, there might be consequences. Pregnancy, family life, love. Gratification is not necessarily the end of the matter. But homosexual sex with a stranger, no strings attached, no commitment, makes pleasure an end in itself. I'm doing it for me. It's all out of love for me. It's my desires, and no one and nothing else matters. And that is an extreme form of idolatry. Only the men of Sodom take it a stage further, because it's actually the attempted rape of these two strangers. It's all about power, gratification, satisfaction. It's saying no one, nothing else matters. Not God, not my neighbor, it's just about me. And so you see, the sin of Sodom is not just a supreme act of defiance against their maker and provider. It's an extreme act of idolatry. It's utterly self-serving. It's about me, me, me. No one else matters. And God says enough. The outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And that's why we stretch out our hands to our homosexual friends. And we say, as fellow sinners, as fellow idolaters, we say, please, come to Jesus Christ. You're living a life of idolatry. You're living a life of defiance against God. Come to Christ. Be made clean. Be forgiven. Be given a new heart, a new nature. Don't settle for the idolatry. Embrace the real thing, the living God for whom human beings were made. Center your life on him. Well, more of that later. And so to point number two, Lot's behavior. Lot's behavior. Verse 15. When the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Now, isn't Lot's behavior bizarre? If you were warned about the Haiti earthquake, what would you do? If you were told it's going to come, what would you do? You'd run for your life, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I think we all would, wouldn't we? But what do we read about Lot? The city's about to be destroyed. Verse 16, we're told Lot lingered. He hovers, he wavers, he stands around. And in fact, the language, the sense of it is the angels have to manhandle him out of the city. So what's he up to? Now, the New Testament makes it clear that Lot was a believer. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. What's more, the people of Sodom, they call Lot, verse 9, the judge. Seems to be a nickname they've got for him, because his upright life was a rebuke to them. So he's a righteous man. He's living a godly life in a wicked city. And you know, the day of Sodom's destruction, he lingers, he hovers, he waits around. Why? Well, the clues are there. Why did he move to Sodom in the first place? Well, you can turn back a couple of pages to chapter 13. And we're told this, chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord. So before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other, him and Abraham. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So do you get the picture? He looks at the opportunities, there's this beautiful plain, and he says, well, I'm going to go there. And then step by step, he makes his way closer and closer and closer to the city of Sodom, and then eventually he moves into Sodom. It may be a wicked city, you see, but in Lot's eyes, it's also very beautiful. And there are the business opportunities are excellent. It's interesting how it's put, isn't it? Verse 11 of chapter 13 says, then Lot chose for himself. What's uppermost in his mind is not pleasing God, it's pleasing himself. Lot chose for himself. Let me choose. There was a particularly gifted medical student, and he got a first, and his prospects were excellent. Oh, he really was. He was outstanding. And the world, it seemed, was within his grasp. And then to his friend's astonishment, he said that he was going to serve Christ overseas as a missionary. And they were stunned. And they said to him, well, that's no way to get on in the world. To which he replied, which world? Well, Lot's gone the other way. He's chosen to get on in this world. And now his world, the world he's lived for, the world he's built, the comfortable life in Sodom, his world is about to turn to ashes. And he can't quite believe it. Think of it. Get inside his head. He's thinking, well, the wealth that I've made, the ambitions I've nursed, all that I've worked towards, has it really been for nothing? Am I just going to walk away from Sodom and lose it all? And as the conflict's going on in his mind, he lingers. And even as he leaves Sodom, he's up to his old tricks, isn't he? Did you notice? Chapter 19 again, verse 17. They say to him, escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And then he says this, it's extraordinary. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. I've got a better idea. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. You're hovering in Sodom as the judgment's about to come. You're saying, well, I can't go to the mountains because it's very dangerous there. It's madness, isn't it? And he says this, see now, this city is near, enough to flee to, and it's only a little one. Please let me escape there. Look, it's just a tiny, tiny city, and my soul shall live. He says to them, look, you say to me, escape to the mountains. But I say, no, 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 let me choose. That's just the man that he is, isn't it? Let me choose. It's all about me. And he barely escapes with his life. Christian friends, is that you? Let me choose. And little decisions where you say, no, 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 let me choose. Little decisions have become crowning decisions. And you've chosen the plain of Jordan. And little decision, let me choose, and you've ended up actually in Sodom. You never intended to go there, but that's where you've ended up. And you find yourself married to the world. And you linger, don't you? You won't make a clean break. You can't quite believe that all that you've worked for, all that you've invested your life in, will one day be left behind in the ashes of this world. And that's how you're living. But look, where's it got you? Like Lot, the world doesn't treat you as its own, does it? Treats you as an impostor, a judge. What are you doing amongst us? And like Lot's sons-in-law, no one really takes your witness that seriously, because as far as they can see, your priorities are the same as their priorities. Otherwise, you wouldn't be in Sodom. And like Lot's family, your family suffer for those decisions that you make. Look at verse 8. It's extraordinary, isn't it? He says, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. I've got two virgin daughters. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do with them as you wish. Crazy. But he never would have been in that position, he never would have put his family in that position if he hadn't gone to Sodom in the first place. Lot's behavior. Christian friend, is that you? Let me choose. Little decisions. Look where you've ended up. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And you say, let me choose. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. You say, let me choose. Jesus says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And you say, let me choose. Which is why your spiritual life is a mess. And it is a mess, isn't it? Which is why, like Lot, you're lingering between Sodom and safety. Danger of losing it all. Because all you've built and all you've given your life to is going to be left behind in the ashes of this world. Which, of course, is why God will have to force the issue. You see, either Sodom will destroy Lot or God will destroy Sodom. So must God bring it to a head with you? Must God step in with you? Must you lose everything? The Bible says, judge yourself and you'll not be judged. Are you still saying, let me choose? Christian friend, escape for your life. And I mean that, for your life. You've got to run back into the open arms of Jesus. Lot lingered. Number three. We'll call number three, you must be joking. Look at verse 12. The angels say, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, daughters, whomever you have in this place, take them out of this place. Whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When Lot tells them what's going to happen, they say, oh, you're having us on. Look, Lot, there is no God, probably. So stop worrying. Anyway, we've got nothing to be ashamed of. You mean judgment? God coming? This is rubbish, Lot. Lot, do you see any burning sky today? I can't see any burning sky. Can you, Lot? Where's this destruction going to come from? Tomorrow, Lot, will just be like today. Nothing's going to change. And anyway, tomorrow we've made so many plans. Tomorrow we've got breakfast, then we're going shopping, bit of television, football, going to go on Facebook, eBay, maybe going to do a bit of house hunting, then pizza, and then family time. Lot, life has never been so full. So what are you worrying about? And of course, when they wake up the next day, look out the window, nothing. I told you Lot's a nutter. What was he on about? Do you see? There was nothing to warn them of the coming judgment except God's word. And when they least expected it, when verse 23, the sun had risen, when Lot entered Zoar, verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. You see, everything was as it had always been, and then sudden destruction came upon them. And there was no escape. Now, ladies and gentlemen, young people, boys and girls, did you know that in the Bible, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is set before us always as a warning? We're to learn a lesson. 2 Peter 2, God did not spare the ancient world, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly lives. In other words, it's a warning for all time, for everyone. The judgment on Sodom foreshadows the final judgment. As God punished the ungodly then, so says the Bible, you won't get away with it now. And you know that, don't you, deep down inside? Do you really think you can live as you please and there's no comeback? Be honest. Come on. Haven't you broken God's rules? Haven't you broken the Ten Commandments? Aren't you an idolater? Haven't you put something else rather than God at the center of your life? Maybe television, computer, footy, your girlfriend, whatever it might be. Who's got your heart? If it's not Christ, then it's idolatry. And so Sodom is a warning for us all, for all time. It's saying, look, you're on a collision course with God. Look, we're walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. But don't expect to see a burning sky. Just the promise of God's word. Don't expect to see some dramatic display. Just the promise of God's word. But unless you turn from your sin, unless you come to Jesus Christ, the judgment of God will fall on you. Think of it. The cup of God's anger against you is filling silently. If you listen, you can't hear it, can you? God is angry with you, actively angry with you every day, but you can't hear it. You can't see it. You don't know it in that sense. The only warning is his word. Is it all just a big joke? Is it? So when you go to sleep tonight, you sleep under the anger of God. And when you wake up tomorrow, who knows whether by nightfall you will be in hell? If only Lot's sons-in-law had taken it seriously. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Will you run for your life? That was the message that Lot brought, wasn't it? Run for your life. Well, where do I run, you ask? You run to Jesus Christ. On that cross, he dies the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. So that all who come to him, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever, if you come to him, you can enjoy peace with God, a new start, and the promise of heaven. Will you come? Will you stand beneath the cross of Jesus? Will you cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? If you stand in the place where the wrath of God has been, then you will be safe from the wrath to come. It's time to close with our final point. And it's this. It's Lot's wife. Now, unlike Lot's sons-in-law, she doesn't disappear without a trace, because look at verse 26. But his wife, remember they've been told not to look behind them, not to stop, just keep going, escape for your life, don't look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain, escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Couldn't be clearer. Verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And her remains stand as a lasting monument. As Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Now, Sherlock Holmes, he needs Irene Adler to disclose the whereabouts of a photograph that she's hiding in her house. How does he do it? Well, he disguises himself, we're told, as a simple-minded, non-conformist clergyman. And having gained access to the house, Watson then throws a smoke bomb through an open window, and smoke fills the room. And as it fills the room, Holmes shouts, fire, fire! And in the alarm, what does Irene Adler do? She goes straight to where the photograph is hidden, giving its location away. As Holmes says, when a woman thinks her house is on fire, her instinct is at once to rush to the thing she values most. So what's the instinct of Lot's wife? What does she value most? When she sees her house on fire, what does she do? She stops. She looks back. It's not a glance over her shoulder as she keeps running. She actually stops. She turns round. It's a long, lingering look. And the destruction that's falling upon Sodom overtakes her. His wife looked back and behind him, and she became a pillar of salt, well, like one of those people in Pompeii, petrified. Remember Lot's wife. Do you see? Her heart was still in Sodom. She couldn't pull herself away. Every instinct in her was to go back. Well, she can't go right back, so she gets as close as she possibly can. Because what she valued most wasn't the Lord. It was this world. It was the things that she could see, the things that she could touch. And rather than go forward with the Lord to safety, she effectively went back and she perished in the judgment. So, my friend, where are your instincts? What do you value most? You see, you can look like a believer, like Lot's wife. You can be married to a Christian, like Lot's wife. You can come from a believing family, like Lot's wife. You can be in the presence of angels, like Lot's wife. You can hear the warning of God's word and take it seriously, like Lot's wife. You can start your escape from the judgment to come, like Lot's wife. But unless you go on with Jesus and not turn back, unless you put the world and its preoccupations behind your back, unless the Lord has your heart, so you have no reason to turn back, and like Lot's wife, you will perish in the judgment. I wonder, is that where you are tonight? Like Lot's wife, you look and sound like a Christian. You've come so far. You've left the city of destruction. You've started on the journey. You're on the road to safety. But already you're lingering. You're stopping. You're slowing down. You're turning round. You're looking to go back. And if you do, you will lose it all. Is that where you are tonight? You've come so far with Jesus. You may become a year with him, maybe 2 years with him, maybe 10 years with him. And you look and sound like the real thing. And now you're turning back. You're going back to a life that you once left behind. You're going back to Sodom. Says the Bible, if you do, you will be destroyed. And you will lose everything. This is such a solemn passage, isn't it? So what you think about preachers, whether they feel they kick their heels and think, oh, let's preach this, it's great. I'm looking at your faces, you're looking at my face. On the great day, where will we all be? And Christ stands with eyes a flame of fire. He looks into our souls. Will we be saved? Will we be in heaven? Will we be those washed in the blood? Will the rock of ages have cleft for us, and that's where we're hiding, safe and secure in Christ? Or did we think it was all a joke? Did we linger in Sodom and we're saved, but actually we lost everything? Christian we might have been, the glory we might have brought to the Lord, but actually we lost it all and barely escaped with our lives. And will we be Lot's wife? We came so far, and then we looked over our shoulder and we went back to the life that we'd left. We need to close. You know, Jesus spoke of these events several times. And he warned his hearers with these words. He said, and you, Capernaum, that was a city, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, Capernaum had witnessed the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, they've been exalted to heaven. But what have the inhabitants of Capernaum done? The answer is nothing. They'd heard the word of God from the Son of God, but it had made no difference. No repentance, no change, no surrender to Jesus. But, says Jesus, if these things had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. Do you see? The greatest sinners are not those guilty of homosexual rape. The greatest sinners are those who hear the word of God and do nothing.